Dear Lord, before we meet around your word, we want to make sure that our hearts are prepared for the truth today. And Lord God, that you would instruct us and guide us into all truth. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that you've given to us, that sealed us unto the day of redemption and brought about the blessings of salvation and all the riches that we have in Christ. Lord, also, not just those things we look forward to after this life is over, but those things we have right now, the things we enjoy right now. Thank you, Lord, for all you've given to us in this life. Not just the people and the things, but the spiritual blessings, the fruit of the Spirit, the joy of the Holy Ghost, the peace of God that passes all understanding. Lord, we pray this morning you'll help us, God, to abound in this fruit. Lord, I pray that you'll guide our minds and our hearts in the right direction. Pray that you'll bless our fellowship, that it'll be genuine, it'll be real. We ask you, Lord God, to destroy all schisms and divisions and distractions. And Lord, help us, God, to be accountable to you only. Thank you, Father, for your kindness and your faithfulness, your mercies that are renewed every day. And we pray, Lord God, that as we come together today to study your word, our hearts will be open to your word will be open to us. We ask you to assist all the teachers that work with the young people down at the other building. Give them direction, give them guidance, give them patience, give them wisdom. Lord, we pray for the young people that they'll hear the truth. Lord, they'll be attentive to what you have to say to them, that something will be said that'll set their course and help them, Lord, to stay on track. God, I pray that you'll govern our lives, each of us, in the fear of God. Lord, may the proper boundaries be set. Help us to lay aside those things that beset us and weigh us down, especially those besetting sins, God. Help us to be convicted about those and, Lord, put them aside. God, we pray the word of God will be magnified, the name of Jesus Christ will be exalted and glorified. And Lord, we ask you to put your hand upon this assembly today and cause us to be edified, built up in the faith. Lord, we pray that you'll prepare our hearts for the preaching meeting. And God, may you participate in our meeting today. Lord, bless our time together. Bless the radio broadcast. Minister to hearts. Bless the missionaries. Lord, we pray again for our country. Ask you to have mercy upon this nation and protect our freedoms that we enjoy as Christian families and as Christian churches. And Lord God, we do pray, Father, that you'll go before us, you'll give us a good name in the community, help us, Lord, in our testimony to be effective, to be active as far as soul winning and witnessing and discipling. God, give us wisdom, give us knowledge and understanding in your work. And we mention, Lord God, before we cease in praying, Lord, we do mention Brother Alan Hearn and his family, Brother Andy Hearn and his family. We pray that you'll protect them. We ask you, Lord God, to provide for them. We ask you, Lord, to use them there in the missionary fields that you called them to. God, thank you for them and their faithfulness. God, be with us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Young fellas can head on out. Amen. Good morning. And as the young folks are heading out, let's the rest of us open up our Bible to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. Once again, Ephesians chapter 6. And last week we began to look at the subject of spiritual warfare. The Apostle Paul addresses the subject for us here in this New Testament book of the Bible. And some of the things that I was pointing out to you then is how this is called the good fight. And it's called the good fight of faith. And we considered that according to the New Testament, this is a fight that we are to fight by faith. And that's important to know because the battle is spiritual in nature. And much of it's going to be on an invisible front. And I hope you understand what that means there. During World War II, you had two fronts. You had the Eastern Front, you had the Western Front. And as far as the theater of war was concerned, our fighting men there, they were fighting the Germans in Europe and they were fighting the Japanese in the Pacific. And we commonly associate World War II with Adolf Hitler, and certainly he was somebody that had to be stopped over there. And those that fought there in Europe, that's what they were fighting to do, was to stop the Germans. And there was some tough spots, some incredibly tough fighting that took place there, plenty of casualties. Many of those casualties, of course, died, but that was only one front. There was a whole other theater of war taking place at that time that was being fought, and just just beating the Nazis. That's just part of it that we had to do. Didn't mean that we won the war once Hitler was gone. We still had to conquer Japan. And the Japanese soldiers, I mean, what American soldiers faced back then when they fought them, you know, it was just in their culture. And that's something you learn about. It's an amazing thing there. It had been instilled in their mindset that war was just a part of life. And that had been instilled in them from generation to generation. They were raised soldiers there, and a lot of hard fighting, hard, terrible fighting took place there in the Pacific. And some of the things you'll read about and study about is just unimaginable there. And the Atlantic was the same. The theater in Europe, that was the same. It was a lot of hardship there. But at least, you know, for our men that were fighting there, if they went into a place and they had a few victories, they could take some rest and relaxation in some of those European cities. And there in the Solomon Islands, over there in the Pacific front, what those men were fighting with there as they went against Japan and the Solomon Islands and the other islands there that you never hear about, they were dropped off on those islands. Many times they were just left there. And those battleships and cruisers, they'd go through there and they'd just level those islands. And they'd destroy the trees and the fruit and all the covering for shade and the covering from rain, protection from rain. And then those men would storm those beaches. And what was hidden from air, and really you couldn't tell from the ground, was those holes and those tunnels that were dug into those mountains. And these Japanese just dug in, living on dirty water and rice, and they could forever. As long as the battle was going on, they could fight like that. That was their objective, was simply to fight. And not necessarily to win. Their objective was to fight. Wasn't even necessarily to survive. I mean, that's the kamikazes. They just, you know, just to fight. And so you look at this situation that our men were in, and just an amazing thing that they had to deal with there. For time on end, I mean, they'd dig out a trench for themselves, a hole for themselves, and it'd rain for seasons, fill up that hole with water, and of course, you know, in the dry seasons, that heat would come out, and they'd just lay out there, no shade trees, little food. I mean, just terrible things that they endured, and that's that front out there in the Pacific. That's, again, that's two fronts that's involved there. You had the same thing, of course, during the Civil War, they call it. And Civil War, that's probably a faulty title there. I don't imagine any war being civil. But my title, what I like is the War Against Northern Aggression, you know. And that's a proper title in my book there. You know, the North and the South, the Union versus the Confederacy there. A battle that was being fought over the idea of, was it right to secede from the Union? Could you force a union, or was it really the United States of America? And of course, you know, President Lincoln, he so disagreed with the idea of states being able to secede from the Union. He sends the army down there and tries to force a peace. And instead of forcing a peace, this bloody conflict breaks out that goes on for years, and you have more Americans die in that battle than all the other foreign battles put together, because it was Americans against Americans. And so you had, in that battle, you had an Eastern Front, you had a Western Front. And the Eastern Front was symbolic. It was a symbolic front there in Richmond to take the capital city of the Confederacy, to defeat the First Army of Virginia under Robert E. Lee. That was a symbolic victory for them. The Western Front was a fight, was a strategical front for the control of the Mississippi, and a lot of those battles were fought right here in Tennessee. But you had two fronts there in that terrible, bloody war that took place there. And talking about the front that we have, here's what I'm trying to get across to you. You think about the different fronts of the different battles that have existed throughout history. In this battle of spiritual warfare, this theater of war that we're talking about as Christians, there is this front that is spiritual, and that's it. And there are different ways and symptoms we begin to see, you know, throughout life that the battle's not going well. You can see what's happened to the American family. You can see what's happened to some folks' testimonies, what's happened to the church, and of course the salvation of the lost, the support of missionaries. But the front, again, is spiritual, involves a lot of things. But the front is spiritual. The enemy's the same. It's the same spiritual enemy. The weapons of our warfare are the same. They're spiritual in nature as well as the armor of God. And we think about the political situation that we have in this country right now. We think about the moral situation that we have in this country. The ideas, the logic in our culture. False religion and all the blinding traditions and the false doctrine that's involved in that. All these are the symptoms of a war that's not going well on a spiritual front. And that's important to get a hold of this morning. To attack that thing simply, if there's a moral problem and you try to attack it just on a moral front, you're missing your objective. To attack the political situation just on the political front, any of those issues I just mentioned, without realizing the battle is fought on a spiritual front, it's going to be vain. This is the good fight of faith, and it is to be fought by faith. It's a fight, as we stated before, that is fought for the faith as well. Jude says we're to contend for the faith, and we do that through our efforts of soul winning and witnessing and preaching and teaching, and importantly, in our prayers. In our prayers, our utter dependence on God there. We try to stand against those who seek to pervert the gospel of Christ from its simplicity, against those who seek to corrupt the scriptures from their purity and also rob them of their authority there, against those that confuse the matters of sound doctrine and sow discord in local churches and cause divisions to take place in the body of Christ. And we fought by faith. We fought in faith. We fought, of course, for the faith. And it takes faith to realize this is a fight, to realize this is a battle. You've got to realize what the Scripture says here about this matter of the fight and take it to heart and realize what your part is in this battle. 1 John chapter 5, John said by the Holy Ghost, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" So our faith, as we sing, faith is the victory. It really is. And with this being the good fight of faith, we look here at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Notice a few things he says here. Ephesians 6, verse 10. "Finally, my brethren," notice, "be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Remember, we talk about faith, what we're talking about. Faith connects to God's Word, what God has said. It's exercised in our prayer life, living by faith. We walk with the Lord in obedience. That's all involved in living by faith, living in the light of God's Scriptures, walking in obedience to God, crying unto God in prayer for His help, just utterly dependent upon Him, leaning on His everlasting arms as we sing. That's important there. We need to be strong in the Lord, meaning we need to be strong in His strength. And he speaks there to be strong in the power of His might. There's the charismatic twist on that. And the charismatic twist is you have the power of God. And that's not what this is saying at all. It's saying you need the power of God. It's His power. And you and I are to be strong in His power. We're to be strong in His might there. Remember, this is the Lord's power. This is the Lord's might. And the armor that we're given, notice the distinction here, it's properly called the armor of God. It comes from Him. So we have to, if we're going to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, we have to have on the whole armor of God. We must have. Or else what? Else we won't stand. We won't be able to stand. Now, we're given this information. It's inspired information about all that's going on. Look at verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Obviously, there as Christians, we're fighting. That's the point. We are fighting. It's a struggle for leverage, as it speaks about wrestling. That's what wrestling is. It's applying strength to weakness. It's overcoming someone. It's 100% of your effort, 100% of the time. This matter here of this kind of battle that's being spoken of here is a battle for advantage. It's a battle for the high ground there, as we call it there. As he speaks of it being a wrestling match, that's what's involved in wrestling. And he says there, we are against some things. as Christians. We're against some things. Four times he shows what we're against in this verse. One time he speaks of what we're not against. And we're not against flesh and blood. But then in the verse above it, in verse 11, he uses the word against there as well. And he speaks of the wiles of the devil. So here's what we're against, Christians. Here's what we've got to overcome. Five things we're against. We're against the wiles of the devil. We're against principalities. We're against powers. We're against the rulers of the darkness of this world. We're against spiritual wickedness in high places. And he shows us there in verse 12 what we are not against. We are not against flesh and blood. Now, I look at that information he gives there. This is inspired information. And I think that must be important. Right? That must be important for him to say what we're not against. Otherwise, there would be a distraction, a diversionary tactic. Our enemy, who's wise, and he's been dealing with people for 6,000 years. You and I, we're not going to pose a problem to him. That's why if we're going to overcome, we're going to have to stand in the armor of God. We're going to be in his power and his might, because you and I can't handle him. I know the charismatic says, well, I'll just tie a knot in the devil's tail. You help yourself. Job says, you lay your hand on the battle with him and do no more. You'll remember the battle. You'll carry home a whipping and you'll never forget about it. You and I can't stand in our own strength. We're not smart enough. We're not wise enough. We don't have the experience that he has. And so the Lord says, I'll give you my armor. You can stand in my strength. You can stand the power of my might, and we can overcome that way. We can stand. We can withstand. We can be overcomers in that fashion. But we can't do it. We can't do it being distracted, forgetting who our enemy is there. And so he mentions we're not against flesh and blood. And he's not speaking of this in the context of unity. He's not talking about that. This is in the context of warfare. You understand the point. He's been talking about unity. We were in Ephesians chapter 4, and he wants us as brethren to be able to get along, but he doesn't mention that we're not against flesh and blood in order to cause us to get along. That's not why he's saying this. He's mentioning this for the purpose of us not being distracted, of us not having a diversionary attack there by the enemy there. We can be thinking it's flesh and blood that's giving us a problem, and therefore, because it must be flesh and blood, we start diverting all of our resources and strength towards that front. And that's the point I was making earlier. That's not even a front. That's not even the front of this battle. It's not flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. It's fought by faith. And that's the way to be obedient there. Now, I'm saying it must be important for us to know as soldiers that we are not against flesh and blood. As far as making that point, what all of us are against, he could have done that much without saying what we're not against. He could have just outlined those five things that we are against and never mentioned flesh and blood. But he thought it important to say, hey, first off, here's what you're not against. You're not against flesh and blood. That's not the front. That's not the front that we have to camp out on and we have to overcome there. Now, I believe in the Second Amendment. I believe in gun ownership and all that stuff. I pray that God will protect that freedom. For sure I do. I don't have a problem with it. I own guns myself. I don't have one this morning. Don't worry. But there's nothing wrong with it. It's an American thing, and I thank God for that freedom. Here's my point, though. You can't fight this battle with that kind of weapon. And the Enola Gay and what took place there and the bombing of Japan, you know what that led to? It led to destroying the resolve of the Japanese to fight. And that's what had to happen, folks. If you understand what was taking place, like I just described to you, the conditions they were fighting in, the hardship they were enduring, you understand that what they did there with the bombing of Japan, it not only led to American victory, it saved American lives. And I know it's not politically correct anymore to say it was the right thing, but who cares? It was the right thing. You had to destroy their resolve to fight. You had to. That's the way you win a war. Nowadays, you know, we don't even have objectives before we go into fight. We don't even have, you know, strategy. We're just trying to, I don't know what we're trying to do, get people killed or something. You've got to have an objective. You got to know what you're fighting for. You got to know what it's going to accomplish. What are we trying to do? What means victory here? What are we trying to do? And back then, to win that battle, you had to destroy their resolve to fight. And so they dropped the bomb, and it was a terrible thing that happened, but it won the war. And folks, listen, it'd be nice if we could fight this battle with that type of weapon, but we don't have a weapon like that. Our weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of stronghold. They're spiritual in nature. It's all on an invisible spiritual front. And he says there in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. There are different areas of the Christian life that, of course, have to have our attention. And here's the point. The armor of God covers it all. The armor of God covers it all. I mean, as far as all the aspects of Christian living, the arena of Christian living there, and putting it all on, it is, in fact, as we start to study this material and what it involves, what it means there, what he's pointing to, that you realize that this is, in fact, doing all you can to stand. And therefore, you have to do it all. You have to cover all bases here. The evil day is, of course, a day of manifestation. It's a day of revelation there that he's speaking of there. And the Bible talks about there that we're going to be tried by fire. Our works are going to be tried by fire. Our service is going to be tried by fire. At the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be saved, it says, quote, yet as by fire. And so there's going to be that revelation as to whether or not we did all we could to stand. And that's the arena of Christian living. The armor of God and Christian living, therefore, as it's defined here in this context, as we'll see, in the context of spiritual warfare, here's what's involved. Bible devotion. That's needed. Bible devotion. If you have a problem loving the Word of God, you better change that. You better correct that problem. Let me tell you what the problem is. If you don't love the Word of God, you're not spending enough time in it. If you'll get in the Word, you'll eventually create an appetite for the Word. The new man loves the Word. The new man loves the Word like the old man loves the world. But the new man loves the Word of God. And if you've got a problem being interested in loving the Word of God, it's because you're not spending enough time in it. The more you're in it, the greater the appetite for it will become. And God will speak to you and you'll enjoy God's communication. And God will strengthen the new man. Bible devotion, that's important. That's important when it comes to the Christian life and the armor of God. Then the living fruit of the Spirit of God and the patience of godliness. All right? That's a give me. I believe everyone understands. That's what they associate with the Christian life. The fruit of the Spirit of God and the patience of godliness. Third, being a witness. Furthering the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's part of the Christian life. Being a witness. We'll talk about that. The feet shod. The preparation of the gospel of peace. You say, well, I'm just not real comfortable sharing my faith. Well, here's what I want to tell you as your friend and fellow soldier. Get over it. Get over it. Well, it's just not me. Okay? Die to you. Get out of your shell. Get to where you're bold enough to hand somebody a gospel tract and ask them about their soul. Why? Not just for their soul's sake, which that's a great enough reason by itself. Not just for the glory of God, seeing how Jesus Christ died for that soul. And he ought to receive that glory for the soul that he died. But also for your own sake, your own Christian walk with God, it's important that you and I are concerned about others. And that we're interested in where they're going to spend an eternity. Folks, that's foundational. That's fundamental to the Christian life, is being concerned about people being saved. And if you don't have that feet shot on, you're not interested in people getting saved, and you say, well, that's just not me, I'm not that way, then get over yourself. Die to that thing that keeps you from being a witness for Jesus Christ. I guarantee you, listen to me, I guarantee you, talking to people about Jesus Christ will encourage you in living for Jesus Christ. And you get committed. You get committed. I mean, you think about, you know, telling someone about Christ and witnessing about His saving grace. And after you've witnessed to people and you've passed out enough tracts and everything there, it will guide your behavior in their eyes. The reason why some people don't want to talk about Him and bring Him up and talk to folks about their souls is because they know that when they do, they get under that microscope. And people start trying to find something wrong with them. And say, aha, see, you tried to tell me I needed to be saved, and look at you. And people don't want to bear that shame. But you know what? Again, You got to get over that. You got to get over that. People, they can do that now. You know what? If you mess up, they're going to say you're a hypocrite. If you try to live right and you don't mess up in front of them, they'll say you're a holier than thou. You can't win with people. You're going to get it coming and going. What I'm talking to you about is something that will help you in your walk with Jesus Christ. And that involves Bible devotion. That involves the fruit of the Spirit, the patience of godliness. That involves being a witness and furthering the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That also involves believing the promises of God, the shield of faith. When's the last time you heard from God? I mean, of course, there's the promises to Israel. There's the promises about, you know, the kingdom and Christ's second coming and the rapture and the glorified body. And all those are wonderful promises, don't get me wrong. But is there anything God's spoken to you about in a while? You, your family, your children, your testimony, your part in the ministry. Is there anything, any promises God spoke to you about? See, you need that. You need that where God's communicating to you. The Word's like that. I mean, you say, people think, well, you're crazy. You're listening for the voice of God in the Bible. Again, they can think whatever they want to. God speaks through His Word. His book's alive. It liveth, it says. And God will speak to you about situations in your life. And He'll comfort you and He'll encourage you. And He'll give you something to shoot for. He'll speak in such a way that it'll raise your hopes. And you get to looking at some situations, you'll think the only hope you have is what God has spoken about concerning that situation. And you wait on Him. And you know, it may be an irritating thing to that old man in the flesh to be waiting on the Lord, but good for it. Amen. Let Him wait. All He's going to do is cause problems. He gets His way far too many times. It is good for the new man to be waiting on the Lord, to be looking for God to bring some things to pass in your life. Also, looking for the coming of Christ for the saints. That's involved. That's that helmet of salvation. We'll see that we get there. You got to be looking for Christ to come. You don't have to prepare a calendar and figure out when it is. That's not what looking for Him to come means. He's not trying to get us to create a calendar. He's trying to correct our behavior. And the promise is given to us not so that we'll know when, but so that we'll occupy till He comes. And He's given us the promise. And looking for Jesus to come corrects Christian behavior. It helps us to walk uprightly. Today may be the day that the Lord Jesus returns. And that's just part of that armor that we're to have on. Using Scripture to overcome temptation that involves the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life. Well, you're committing Scripture to memory, not just to be able to quote passages, but you're committing Scripture to memory so that you can, when the devil comes calling, you can stick him. It is written. It is written. You give him the Word of God to overcome the temptation. Folks, it's a supernatural book. And you can quote anything else and it ain't going to help you. But you quote this book, I promise you, it'll help. It'll help. It'll strengthen the new man. It'll overcome the old man. And then a persevering, devoted prayer life. A persevering, devoted prayer life. That's involved in this armor that's described for us in Ephesians chapter 6. And he speaks of, quote, all prayer. All prayer. What's he talking about? He's talking about praise. He's talking about thanksgiving. He's talking about confession of sins. He's talking about interceding for others, praying for others. And he's talking about making requests. Those are the different parts of praying and making that supplication in the Spirit. Seven areas the armor of God involves. And such involves, he says, doing all to stand. Doing all to stand. Now, when it comes to spiritual warfare, I won't bore you by getting into my testimony about how the Lord really made this thing so real to me. I mean, I've been praying and having prayers answered since I was saved. God's been good. But I'm going to tell you, somewhere a little better than 18 years ago, there was such a trial and a heaviness that I was fearful. I had realized, I mean, you know the devil's your enemy. You know he's your adversary. But, I mean, this thing that we were in, this situation I was in, I had my eyes open to the adversarial stance. And it just felt like an open field, head on, and there's no getting around it. And I was fearful at this point about what to do. And what the Lord gave me was the assurances of the information concerning the armor of God and what that involves. And so Folks, I'm going to tell you, this is the honest truth. God bearing me witness this morning. I had prayed and I was saying prayers all along there, but God created a prayer life at that point of my life. At that point of my life, a prayer life was born. And I thank God for the lessons that He gave me during that. You see, then it became a conviction. I mean, it was a conviction to pray. That was my duty as a Christian. And to realize that I've got a real enemy. And he doesn't like me. He doesn't like my family. He doesn't like what I'm doing for Jesus Christ. And therefore, I need that armor. I need that armor. He's greater than I am. He's stronger than I am. He's wiser than I am. The Bible says He's wiser than Daniel. Listen, if He's wiser than Daniel, He's wiser than me. And I realize, hey, in myself, I don't have a chance. But the Lord said I could stand if I put this armor on. And I'm not going to say that my prayer life hadn't sputtered, you know, since then, in the last 18 years. At times, of course, it has. But I'll tell you with confidence this morning, not trying to build up anything, just telling you the absolute truth there, that this is my conviction. This is my conviction. If there's been a day gone by that I haven't spoke to God about the armor of God since that time in my life, I don't remember it. Okay? And I'm not just trying to impress anybody. I'm really not. I'm just telling you that the Lord opened my eyes at that point in my life, how real this battle was and what my resources were. And it's just something that really directed me as far as my prayer life. Now, you know, I mean, I get ready for my day thinking about this, and whenever there's a problem, I usually find the answer. If it's a problem that's going on in my own thinking and my own direction of life, I usually find the answer right here as the armor of God is mentioned. Now, identifying the armor, defining what it is for us. He says there in verse 14, Ephesians 6:14, He says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Now, we come into this study here, not just the passage, but the subject of the armor of God and spiritual warfare. Remember back in chapter 4, chapter 5, we were looking at that passage. We used this outline: God's order for His household. And He says there in Ephesians, He says there that we're no longer strangers, but we're fellow citizens of the household of God. And He talks about our place in His household. And so we just went down the list there and the scriptures that were involved, talking about God's rules for His household. And then He begins to talk about wives and husbands and fathers and children and masters and servants. And there we dealt with the subject of God's order for our household. And that was the outline we used. Now we come to this one here. Here's what I want you to think. These three points right here in verses 10 through verse 18. Here's the outline we use. And that is our enemy, our energy, and our equipment. That's the three things to remember when it comes to this matter of spiritual warfare. Who the enemy is, where the energy to fight this battle comes from, and then the equipment we've been given to overcome. Now, dealing with the enemy first off, as we start to get to this part here in our lesson there, we're going to do a scouting report, okay? Who are we dealing with? The Bible says we're not ignorant of His devices. If we are ignorant of His devices, He says that He'll get an advantage of us. So we got to be sharp. You know, some of you guys have coached, and you know that the best way to coach is to know who you're playing. Know what you're going against. Who's their player? Who are they trying to get the ball to? What are they trying to do? And that's just strategy. That's good thinking. And when it comes to this matter of spiritual warfare, we need to do a scouting report. We need to know who it is we're dealing with and understand where He's coming from. And some of the things there, we can't take time to look at it this morning, but over there in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, we'll tell you the original position in which Satan, Lucifer, was in and what was involved during that time. There are these incredible beasts, and they're described in Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10, known as cherubim. There's four described there. Originally, there were five. And the four that were around the throne of God, even yet, according to Revelation chapter 4, one's before the throne, one's behind the throne, and there are two to the side. And the throne of God represents the authority of God. It represents His supremacy. His authority, the fact that He is the Lord, is shown by His throne. And so decorating the throne of God, His authority and His glory, His supremacy, are these cherubim. Now originally, the fifth cherub was the anointed cherub that covered Ezekiel chapter 28. His original name is Lucifer, meaning light bearer. That shows you his job description that he was involved in. What he did was he reflected the light of God's glory. That's what he did. That was his job. He reflected the light of God's glory. He bore witness to God's authority and God's supremacy. Just as those other four cherubim around the throne of God do, so did he. That's his original position. As the anointed cherub, you understand what the name Christ means. It means the anointed one. That's why in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus shows up, Simeon says, "This is the Lord's Christ." And he makes the distinction there. Because Jesus is the Lord's Christ. He's not the only anointed in the Bible. But he is the anointed one as far as being the Lord's Christ. There's the Antichrist, and we see where all that stems from there. He's the anointed cherub that covers. He reflects the light of God's glory. Ezekiel chapter 28 talks about how that he has these pipes built in within him. These tabrets. I mean, he's beautiful. He reflects light. He bears witness to God's praise and God's glory and God's honor and God's power. And as he bears witness to these things, he's connected to praise and music. And I would imagine he's pretty talented, right? I would imagine that Satan, he's pretty good at music. Now, all that I'm saying is because right now we know things have changed. Pride was found in him. And that pride was in his heart. And he began to try to look to himself there as being the light himself. And what we're dealing with right now is we're dealing with a corruption of what once was. It's a perversion of what once was. And folks, that's why you and I, in being Christians today, we got to be on our toes. We got to have some discernment when it comes to things. Things like I said, music. You've got to be careful about that. Why? Because it affects us. It affects us. I realize, you know, that the things we see is powerful. And things we put in front of us is powerful. And that's why Job said, you know, why should I then think upon a maid? He's talking about he made a covenant with his eyes. And it's important. But you think about music and how music, I mean, even a movie show that you've seen. You know when that thing really starts to draw you in? When that music in the background begins to play. Because even Hollywood understands, music creates atmosphere. That's why with a scary show, you have the scary music. And in the love scene, you got the love music playing. In the action scene, you got the action music, all that stuff. They're creating atmosphere. And when you get into a situation like what you have in a lot of the contemporary churches, you better watch out for a lot of this stuff that passes off as praise and worship music because of Satan's original position. And what he's trying to do, just like he has Bibles, he has churches, he has synagogues, he has angels, right? He has ministers, he has apostles. You see the arena he's playing with? He said, "I will be like the Most High." You know, he's like, as far as our corrupt nature, we can kind of see a little bit of him in us, right? But you think about. Sometimes you're putting on the dog and you're putting forth your best face and, you know, and you're putting on your best behavior and somebody comes up, "Oh my, what an outstanding person you are. You got such one." And you're thinking, "You should have seen me 20 minutes ago." But you'll even take pride in that thing. You put on the dog and then they talk about you and you'll take pride in what really isn't true. You know, the devil's just like that. He's not looking for people drawing a pentagram on their walls and listening to rock music backwards and all that stuff there, eating goat head soup and drinking blood and all that's kid stuff. That's heathenism. The depths of Satan is a deception that takes place in Christ's name. The depths of Satan is him. He doesn't just want his crowd. He wants the Lord's followers. And he uses corruption and perversion to do it. And this is the way he operates. And the Bible says if we're ignorant of this, He has an advantage over us. And He can steer us. He can create moods. He can make us predictable. I mean, He even says this, He's the king over all the children of pride. That's a button He has access to. There may be some different things in your life that are besetting to you, besetting weights that just hinder you. We're not talking about sin. Just besetting weights just hinder you that may not give me a problem. Vice versa. There may be some things that weigh me down and get in my way and hinder me that don't give you a problem. But one thing we all know we have a problem with, and that's pride. Every single one of us have a problem with pride. And the Bible says Satan is the king over all the children of pride. That is, there's an authority he has when somebody is operating in their pride and they're motivated by pride. There's an authority there, the king. He just can push buttons and you become predictable. He can use you. He can order you and how you talk to people and how you talk about people because you're operating by pride. He's the king over all the children of pride. You think about that fall and the direction Satan has went, the pathway he's taken. He goes from exalting God and bearing witness to His glory and singing His praise, filling heaven with the praise of God. He goes from that position to now being what the Bible calls the accuser of the brethren. You know what Satan's doing? He's looking at you and me and he's going, "Ha ha! I seen that. Lord, do you see that?" He's looking for us to mess up. You ever seen some Christians like that? You ever seen any of the brethren? Ha ha! Ha! I seen that. I know what you're doing. I know what's going on there. Ha ha! Yeah. Let me tell you what they're doing. They start that accusation, that accusing. All at one time, boy, they were in the amen corner. One time they were singing God's praise. Boy, that pathway of pride. You go from singing God's praise and bearing witness to God's glory to just talking bad about the brethren and making accusations. That's a terrible fall. That is the pathway Satan takes. And we can see that thing of that old nature there that's there. You start looking at some of the things the Bible speaks about the devil, Lucifer there, his beauty, the seduction connected with him, the music, the wisdom. Remember this, he fell through pride. Ezekiel chapter 28 verse 17 says, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee." Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28 shows really what you would call the career of Satan. It deals with him from his position in his original state all the way down to his function there in the ministry of the Antichrist and what ends up happening to him as a result. And it shows his career from beginning to end in those passages there. He falls through pride. Isaiah 14:14 says he wanted to be like God. Isaiah 14:13 says he wanted to replace God. Ezekiel 28:13 shows us he was in Eden. He was in Eden. His fall was before Adam's. I know the Bible says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That verse clearly is talking about, quote, all men. Just as God so loved the world. But sin didn't start up with men. Satan had fallen before man. By the time Adam shows up in the garden, there's a tempter there. He's fallen before Adam. And he begins to tempt man to sin. He still possesses that same pride. We get that from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6 there, as he warns about novices being lifted up with pride, falling into the, quote, condemnation of the devil. That pride is still there. He's a deceiver, according to Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, Revelation chapter 20, verse 8, and verse 10. He's a deceiver. Again, he's not going to jump out of the shadows there and the pentagrams and the backmasking and music and all that stuff. Again, that's kid stuff. He deceives. He lies. He misleads. He counterfeits. He's a corrupter. He takes what's good and he twists it and he uses it for his pleasure. Hey, you don't have to, those guys that worship Satan don't have to call him by name. They can worship Satan by worshiping Mary. They can worship Satan by worshiping the Pope. They can worship Satan by worshiping Muhammad. You see, it doesn't have to be Satan. He'll pass off as anything just to get worship. And we know he wants worship. How do we know? Because he tempted Jesus to worship him. And he wanted to use his position to get it. Use what was delegated to him to get that worship. He has a false light. 2 Corinthians, you don't have to turn there because it's time for me to shut up, but 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, Paul said this. He says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Oh, well, they talk about Jesus. That's the average Christian that never reads the Bible. That just wants the Care Bear, you know, love and share, Casper the Friendly Ghost kind of stuff. This milquetoast religion today. Hey, you're in a fight. This is a war. The enemy's a deceiver. He's a counterfeiter. And his apostles, his ministers, are transformed into the servants of Christ. You got to have your brains on. Amen. You got to be thinking, and you got to let the Word of God discern some things for you. And he says, and no marvel. He says that his apostles are deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. He says, no marvel. Don't be freaked out by this. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. I mean, why should we be surprised that there are preachers that no more mean that you ought to worship God and be sincere? And why should we be surprised that there's a corruption in the ministry? That there's leaven in Christianity? Why would we be surprised that there are tares that look real, but they're not? When the devil himself is transformed into an angel of light, he says, "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Now, guys, what we're doing here, we're just giving you a scouting report. This is what you're dealing with. This is who we're fighting. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against an invisible adversary. He never takes a day off. He never quits being the devil. He is a deceiver. He's a counterfeiter. He's a corrupter. He's a perverter. This is who we're dealing with. And he'll get right into things and try to make it look right. And it's wrong. It's wrong. You got to be on your toes. The Word of God has to be our final authority. We've got to go by the Scriptures. Let it be the lamp to our feet and the light to our path. And have on the whole armor of God. One of the things we've got to stand against is what? The wiles of Satan. He's crafty. He's sneaky. He lies. He misleads. He counterfeits. You've got to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Again, what are we to do? We're to resist him steadfast in the faith. We got to know where he's going with something and get in the way. Stop him. When he's acting like this, are you willing to get in the way? Are you willing to stop him? Are you willing to expose false religion, bad doctrine, carnality, corruption? Are you willing to do that? Because that's what we're called to do. Resist him steadfast in the faith. All right, we'll stop right there. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Lord God, for these that have come out for Sunday school and for the good attention they've given to the word. Pray, God, you'll bless what's been said and, Lord, make an impression in our hearts and our lives. And, God, I pray that you'll cause us afresh and anew to be just consumed with this thought that each and every day there is an adversary breathing down our neck. He's stronger and wiser than us. Therefore, you have given to us your armor. You have offered to us a strength in your might and your power. And Lord, just living by faith isn't just a privilege. It's wise and foolish not to. God, help us to be serious about it. Lord, I pray for myself. Help me to be serious each day about this matter. And Lord God, protect our families. Hedge us about with your protection. Hedge our church about with your protection, Lord God. Cause us, Lord, to have strength, Lord God, in what you've called us to do. Help us, Lord God, to be diligent about what you've called us to do. May we be separated, Lord God, from the ways of the evil men and the wicked. And Lord, may we be separated from those things that Satan would use to tempt us and pull us and lure us and seduce us. God, help us to be strong. Help us to be separated, sanctified to the cause of Christ and your glory. Lord, we ask you just to use us. Please bless the preaching part of the meeting. Bless our fellowship, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. fellas. Brother Harrison's back there. Go see if he needs any help. Would you please?